The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil, spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up your full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Thanks, Gabby. Take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 6. While you're turning there, let me remind you that this is the first Sunday of Pastor Adam's sabbatical. So for the next 10 weeks, he and his family will be spending this time of refreshment after Adam led us through this building project. So be praying for him, praying that this will be a good time, sort of renewing his strength, time to think deeply, to pray, to just prepare for the next season of ministry. Let me encourage you to do this too. Send him a note. It's very encouraging to get notes, letting him know, letting Heather know that you're praying for them during this time. So sometime over the next 10 weeks, just send them a note. Just let them know you're praying for them. You thank God for them. Neville Chamberlain is best known for one thing. It's not for serving in British government for 25 years or rising to the rank of prime minister. It's not for the positive legislation that he saw through on child labor and different protections in the workplace. It's for appeasement. So even though the Nazi Germany had withdrawn from talks on disarmament, even though they had reinstituted their military draft, even though they had started to create an air force, Chamberlain believed that war with Germany could be prevented by appeasing Adolf Hitler. After meeting with Hitler and giving in to even more of his demands, Chamberlain returned to England, and he made a statement that has not aged well. So less than 1 year before England and France would declare war on Germany, Chamberlain said this in a speech. He said, "My good friends, for the second time in our history, a British prime minister has returned from Germany bringing peace with honor." Now here's the statement. "I believe it is peace for our time." That peace lasted 11 months before the world entered a war that would claim 73 million lives. Making peace is wonderful, but it's not always possible. At times, an enemy is so evil, so committed to destruction, that peace is impossible. As this letter to the Ephesians comes to a close, the Apostle Paul warns us that we are right in the middle of a deadly spiritual battle where appeasement is not an option. We face an enemy intent on destroying us. We can't close our eyes and just wish the conflict away. We better not be naive enough to believe the lies of peace the enemy makes. We need to resist him. And we can, because of everything we've learned in the letter. God is for us. Every blessing belongs to us in Jesus Christ. We are on the winning team. I think this morning's passage of Scripture is helpful and hopeful for anyone that's going through a difficult season of life. If you feel beaten and battered, discouraged, and defeated, if you feel under attack or under siege, this passage is for you. I hope you'll listen to the truth this morning and find a way forward. There is good news for you here. Though we have received new life in Jesus Christ, we are part of an ongoing ancient battle. And this text reveals three realities we must face if we're going to remain faithful. Here's the first reality. Life is war. Life is war. The book of Ephesians is a book that's full of encouragement. I hope you've felt that as we've studied through this the last few months. Chapter 1 begins by detailing all of these blessings we received, right? God chose us, God adopted us, God has given us an inheritance, he's redeemed us, he's sealed us. Then chapters 2 and 3, they further explore all the wonders of the gospel, how God has taken sinners and he's made them sons, how he's drawn men and women from all different nations to be part of his family. Chapters 4 and 5 talk about the new relationships that we have because we are new in Christ Jesus, and this affects our attitudes and our actions, our behaviors, and especially the way we relate to other people. And so it's possible, I think, by this point in this letter, to think the Christian life is pretty easy. It's pretty comfortable. It's like a week away at a poolside retreat or a cozy mountain cabin. And if you reach that impression that the blessings of God mean life is simple and sedate, the Apostle Paul reminds you right here at the end that you live in the middle of a war that began with the first human beings in the Garden of Eden and doesn't end until God's people are with him forever. Your life is lived in the middle of a cosmic conflict between God and Satan. This is not a battle over a piece of land. It's a battle over the hearts and souls of men and women. Look again at verse 10. Finally, he's beginning to wrap up this letter. Be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of darkness, evil, spiritual forces in the heavens. The devil is a real adversary who fights against the will of God and targets the people of God. He is not alone, but has an army of demonic followers who carry out his orders. He is real, he is powerful, and he is dangerous. In the Bible, he's described as a lion, as a serpent, and as a dragon. Those are three creatures that make terrible pets. If you have one of those creatures at your house, I refuse to visit you. I'll send Don in my place. Now, we know from our study in the book of Daniel that the devil uses human governments to accomplish his will. But notice here, the battle is not primarily political. It's a spiritual battle. That's what's really going on even behind the politics. Not only that, it's an intimately personal battle because the devil doesn't just seek to destroy churches. He targets individuals. We're told we wrestle against flesh and blood. It's described in these intimate terms, hand-to-hand wrestling match. You don't fight this battle from behind a desk. You fight it in a trench. In the muck and mire, the dust and dirt of everyday life, the devil wants to destroy lives. Whether a lot of lives at once or just one life, it doesn't matter to him as long as lives are destroyed. Earlier this year, Fuquay-Varina was named North Carolina's safest small town. Thank Donovan when you see him. I'm sure it's because of him. There are 35 wars going on right now around the world by some accounts. Maybe you've heard of the conflict in Ukraine and Israel, but also in Congo, Sudan, and all these other places. Yet those news reports, they seem so distant, so far removed from our cozy little suburb. We drive down streets where the potholes come from new construction, not from drone attacks. At my house, I hear gunshots all the time, but it's not someone trying to kill another person. It's people at the range doing target practice and shooting skeet. Life doesn't feel like war most of the time, but it is. There is a real battle, not between people, but against God and against God's people. We have an enemy who wants nothing more than to demolish us. We're told in verse 11 that he strategizes and schemes. In verse 13, he stands behind the evil of our day. In verse 16, that he is launching fiery arrows against us. These are arrows designed to bring the most amount of pain and harm and spread to others. The devil hates you because God loves you. The devil hates you because you are precious to God. He is like a 2-year-old boy who doesn't get his way. He never builds. He only destroys. He will lie to your face in order to hurt you because hurting you makes him happy. For thousands of years, he has been devising strategies to deceive and destroy God's people, and he is good at it. And he's good at disguising it, too. The German reformer Martin Luther wrote a song that we sang earlier today, which reminds us the devil desires nothing more than to hurt us. In the first verse of A Mighty Fortress, we find these words, "For still," this still continues. Back in the 1600s when he wrote it, and now 400 years later, 1600 years before he wrote it, back in this time when this was written, even before then, ever since the beginning, "For still, our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." The devil has been around a lot longer than any of us, even George. And his goal, notice, is to work us woe, to do anything he can to make us miserable. He is strong, he is cruel, he is nasty, and there is not one of us in this room that can stand up to him on our own. Life is war. Do you see it? Do you believe it? This explains a lot. Why is marriage so hard? Remember standing at the altar, all googly-eyed? It's going to be easy. We love each other. Oh, okay, it's not easy. Why? Life is war. You guys are going to have a baby. Babies are wonderful. Children are easy. Why is it so hard? You love them so much. Why is it so hard to parent them? Because life is war. They're going to look at you when they're 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, and they're going to be excited. Love you so much. It's not going to stay that way. It gets hard. Why is it so hard to obey your parents? Because life is war. Why is it so hard to treat employees well? Why do you keep struggling with the same temptation? Because life is war. It's not vacation. This is why in chapter 5, do you remember this? We are commanded to wake up from our sleep and to pay attention. Life is not easy. If it feels really easy all the time, it's likely the devil has schemed and he is deceiving you about what's really happening. Life is war. That's reality number one. Here's reality number two. The war is won. The war is won. I remember reading one time about American and British soldiers who were in prison camps at the end of World War II. They started to see Allied planes in the sky, and painted on the underneath of some of those wings were messages like, "The war is over. We won." And so there was this reality that the war was over. They had won, and yet here they were still inside the prison camp. The war was won, but it wasn't quite over. There was an enemy who was still fighting, even fighting a losing battle. The devil and his forces are still fighting, but Jesus has already won the victory. Flip back with me to chapter 1. This is not the first time in Ephesians that rulers, authorities, and powers are mentioned. Look at chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 20. It's talking about God the Father. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead, seating him at his right hand in the heavens. Far above, not just a little bit, but far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet. So Jesus, through his death and resurrection, conquered evil. He now reigns over everything, including the devil and demonic powers. They have been vanquished. We see the victory pictured again for us. Flip ahead to chapter 4. Jesus is described in chapter 4 as a conquering general who's marching into the capital city with his enemies being paraded behind him as prisoners. Ephesians 4, verse 8. For it says, "When he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to people. Jesus won the war, and now he sits in heaven, having conquered all of our enemies. And though we still face conflict, though Satan still attempts to hurt us and harm us, the war has been won when Jesus died in our place and he rose from the grave. Everything about this passage points to the victory of Jesus over all the enemies of God. Even the mention in verse 11 of the armor of God. Now, some people think, and maybe you've heard this, that the reason Paul mentions the armor of God right here is because he's writing this letter from a Roman prison, and he's chained to a Roman soldier. So he's like I write sermons every week, and you have to come up with a conclusion. He's trying to think of a conclusion to his letter, and all of a sudden it strikes him, I'll just illustrate the Christian life with Roman armor, because here he is. Now that's a great story, that's not what happened. He's not actually drawing from this Roman soldier. He's actually drawing this from reading the book of Isaiah. So I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah in chapter 11. We're going to flip through a few places in Isaiah because I want you to pay attention to the pieces of armor in these verses. So the first passage we'll look at in Isaiah, it describes the victorious reign of the Messiah. So Isaiah is writing 700 years before the coming of Jesus. And he writes about how when the Messiah comes, when God sends his son to be king, he will come in victory. So he says this in Isaiah 11, verse 4. He, the Messiah, we know that's Jesus, will strike the land with a scepter from his mouth. A scepter is the ruling rod of a king. And he will kill the wicked with a command from his lips. Righteousness will be a belt around his hips. Faithfulness will be a belt around his waist. Flip ahead to chapter 49 of Isaiah. Again, he's talking about the Messiah who will come victorious, reigning. And he talks about how powerful just his words will be. He says this in Isaiah 49, verse 2. This is put in the mouth of the Messiah. The Messiah, when he comes, he made my words like a sharp sword. He hid me in the shadow of his hand. He made me like a sharpened arrow. He hid me in his quiver. Now turn to chapter 52 of Isaiah. This is an interesting picture. Here it's not picturing the Messiah. What it's picturing is the city of Jerusalem. And the city of Jerusalem has, the king has left, and the king halls of the city, and they're looking out in the distance. They know there's a battle being fought there, but the outcome of the battle affects them. Because if they win, great, they're safe. If they lose, what they're gonna see coming in the distance is an enemy army, and it's all over. And so what they're doing is as they stand on the walls, knowing the battle is taking place over there, they're waiting and they're hoping the first thing they see are not the enemy scouts. They're hoping the first thing they see is a messenger who's coming with news from the king that they won and everything's going to be okay. And he writes this in Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the herald who proclaims peace, who brings news of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion or Jerusalem or the city of God, your God reigns. This letter to the Ephesians has tried to pound one lesson over and over into our skulls, that we can be confident in Christ. New life in Christ. Don't live like the old life. It's all new. There's no reason you can't stand victorious against sin and temptation. This letter has rehearsed all of God's blessings on us. It's reminded us repeatedly that we are new people. It assures us that the Spirit of God fills us, and then it guarantees that all of God's armor is available for us to put on. What else do you need to live in victory? What are you missing? What secret still needs to be unlocked so you can finally see success? You have the full armor of God, not in part, the full armor of God. God's entire arsenal is at your disposal. You can and you must live victoriously as you depend upon Christ and not yourself. Not in my strength, but through Christ. Second, not on my own, but in community. Every single command in this section is plural. Not one single command is singular, which means these commands are not given to you alone, they're given to us together. We stand firm together, we put on the armor together. Our faith-filled actions don't just protect us and keep us going, they protect those around us as well. So in medieval warfare, soldiers would line up in a shield wall. And the front rank of the shield wall would make sure that each shield, the edges of each shield overlapped, so there was no place for a sword to penetrate. The second rank would take their shields and they would hold them over the heads at an angle of the front rank so that no spear or arrow could come and hit those soldiers. An army that was arrayed in a shield wall was almost impossible to defeat. Brothers and sisters, your faith not only protects you from the fiery arrows of the evil one, it protects those around you. A solitary soldier with a shield can only protect one side, but a company with shields can protect attacks from attacks on all sides. You need others, and others need you. Don't go to sleep. Don't lie down. Don't give up. Not just for your sake, but for the sake of those around you. You have no idea the impact your daily act of faith might have in somebody else's life. It may be what God uses to keep them from giving up. At the start of World War II, the British government published a motivational poster to encourage their citizens that no matter how hard things got, no matter how bad it felt, no matter how discouraged they were, to not give up. The poster was five simple words: keep calm and carry on. Like, be confident. Don't lose hearts. Do you feel like quitting right now? Do you feel like giving up? Is your soul anxious? Deep inside of you, is there a despair that's been growing? Remember who you are. Remember what God has said. Look around at the brothers and sisters near you. Then keep calm. Trust God. Be confident and carry on. After Neville Chamberlain resigned as the Prime Minister of England during the early years of World War II, he was succeeded by Winston Churchill. Unlike Chamberlain, Churchill did not attempt to appease the Hitler and the Nazis. Instead, he led England against the forces of evil. 1 month after assuming leadership, Churchill, at a rally, gave a speech which was intended to help encourage the country to stand and not give up no matter how hard things got. Here's what he said. Even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and all the odious apparatus of Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. Brothers and sisters, there is no compromising with Satan. You cannot appease sin. It is not content until your life is destroyed. There's only fighting. And in this spiritual battle, be a Churchill, not a Chamberlain. No matter what, do not quit. Do not lie down. You know, the difference between us and England is that Churchill, in that moment, he could only hope for victory. We don't have to hope. The victory's already been won, so don't give up. Don't stop fighting. Filled with the Spirit, shielded by the armor of God, renewed in the image of Jesus, keep calm and carry on. Father, I pray that you'll help us. I pray specifically for the brother or sister here who feels defeated. Lord, sin is real, and it's serious, and it's hard, and it's deadly, and it's attractive. And it's easy for us to feel defeated. And I pray that today they will have their mind renewed with this truth that Jesus has won, that victory has been accomplished, that they can resist sin, they can resist temptation, they can walk in victory because of what Jesus has done. So I pray that today would be a step towards a victorious life, that they will put off that which belongs to their unbelieving life. They will renew their mind with the truth, and they will put on Jesus Christ and all that belongs to him, that which can protect and shield them from all danger. And Father, I pray that you'll help us. Maybe we're not in a struggle right now with despair or defeat. Maybe things are going pretty well. And in that moment, we're tempted to relax. We're tempted to forget that sitting next to us are those who are struggling. Lord, may our faith shield others. Use us to bring help and encouragement and protection and hope and safety to those around us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at redeemernc.org.